Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
We're always honored here at Words of Grace to bring these messages to you each week, either on the internet or over the old-fashioned airwaves on radio stations around this region. We're thankful for each and every one of you who is a part of our listening audience, a part of our radio family, and it's always a tremendous blessing for us to hear from you so that we know that you're out there. Hearing from our listeners gives us so much encouragement, and it lets us know that these labors are not in vain in the sense that we produce these programs and they're not utilized. So if you would, if you're a listener to Words of Grace, please reach out to us and let us know that you're a part of our family, as it were. You can send a letter to us the old-fashioned way by simply writing that to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741. Or you can go to flintriverpbc.org, which is our church website, and find several ways to contact us there, including the location of our social media sites. Now, speaking of social media, you can follow along with our messages each Sunday morning by going to facebook.com/flintriverchurch. We live stream each Sunday morning at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church, beginning at around 11 o'clock. And so while we encourage you to be in church, if for some reason you're not in church on Sunday morning, you can follow along at 11 o'clock Central Time, and it would be our privilege to have you in our listening audience. This has been a time of human history when many of God's people resorted to using resources that are found on the internet for strength as they perhaps could not mingle with others the way that they used to. Perhaps they could not go to church until they were vaccinated, or their church was shut down momentarily because of a COVID outbreak in their community. If you find yourself needing more spiritual food, you can go to my personal ministry website, which is found at marchtozion.com. March, M-A-R-C-H-T-O, Zion, Z-I-O-N.com. And there at marchtozion.com, we have hundreds of articles on various theological subjects. We have several featured podcasts. There's hours and hours of multimedia that you can access, and we have our YouTube channel that features a variety of different types of video content. We have several books that have been published from our bookstore. There's just a tremendous amount of resources there at marchtozion.com that are available for you, and I think that you would be very blessed in paying that site a visit. Today on Words of Grace, we're going to share with you a message from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church this previous Sunday, entitled Forgiveness in an Eternal Sense. This message will be divided into two to air this week and on next week's broadcast. In this message, we speak on one of the most comforting and prevalent themes of the Word of God, and that is the subject of forgiveness, specifically the forgiveness of sins as it relates to our eternal standing before God. In today's broadcast, specifically, we consider the fact that Christ Jesus is the only way to the Father. Our only hope of forgiveness before God is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we consider this subject from passages such as Ephesians chapter 1, John chapter 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and Isaiah chapter 53. I trust that this will be an encouraging message to you. Here is today's message, part one of Forgiveness in an Eternal Sense. So this morning I'd like to share some thoughts with you on the subject of forgiveness from a biblical perspective, specifically forgiveness as it relates to our standing with God, our eternal state. When God looks at us, is He offended at the things that we have done that are wrong, or have we found forgiveness in Him? Now up front, we say that this is one of the most prevalent concepts in Scripture. This is the concept of the Word of God. If you wonder what the Word of God is about, it's about forgiveness of sins through our Savior, Jesus Christ. What Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, all the way back in the book of Genesis chapter 3, one of the first things, in fact, the first thing that God promised was that His Son, the seed of the woman, born of a virgin, would come into the world and crush the head of Satan. That the death and destruction that the wicked one had brought into the world would be undone through the coming of the Lord's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save God's people from their sins. Throughout Scripture, this concept of forgiveness occurs over and over. Many of the laws in the Old Testament pertained to forgiveness. You had offerings and sacrifices that were made to God as an atonement for sin. You have the imagery of the scapegoat, a goat that is slain for sin, another goat upon whom the sins of God's people were imputed, and it was led out into the wilderness, never to be seen or heard from again. All of that pointing to the fact that our Savior Jesus Christ would take away our sins, and once our sins are taken away, they are forever separated from us in the sight of a holy God. Now, as we get to the practical implications of that today and what that feels like on our heart, just understand that as we come to Him weeping over our sins, He speaks to us, and the message that we always hear from Him is, "Thy sins be forgiven thee. Go and sin no more." Your Savior never says, "I've had it with you. I'm done with you. Your sins have finally done it this time." But we have, through the imagery of the Old Testament, the explicit teaching of the New Testament, the examples of the interactions of Christ and sinful people over and over again, this beautiful fact revealed that Christ forgives sinners, of whom I am chief. Think about in the Old Testament how some of the imagery is of our sins being drowned in the depths of the sea. Or the fact that our sins have been separated as far from us as the east is from the west. If you take out a globe and you look at it, you know there's no place on a globe where east and west meet, but they're infinitely far apart on a globe. And so our sins, through Christ, have been separated from us as infinite as east and west are, as they strike out in different directions upon the globe. Our sins have been taken from us forever. This is one of the most prevalent concepts in Scripture. It's also one that remains at the forefront of the minds of those who know the Lord and feel the sting of sin in their conscience. And one of the things that we're going to talk about today as we begin looking at an example of one particular person in the New Testament who was burdened with her sins is the fact that when we are changed by the grace of God, because the laws of God are written on our hearts, we now lament our sins. The new birth makes a real difference in the life of a person. Now, the concept that once you're born of the Spirit of God, you don't have trouble with sin, you're a super saint, you get more and more holy throughout your life, that's simply not true. We struggle with sin each and every day of our lives. We do not automatically grow in grace. It takes work, it takes discipline, which is why the followers of Christ in Scripture are called disciples. That concept is commonly referred to as lordship salvation, that if you're really a saved person, you're going to get more and more holy. There are so many people in the Word of God that were God's children that made shipwreck of their lives through sinful choices and come to the conclusion of the matter and lament that they're not as close to God as they were earlier in their life. But at the same time, and you listen very clear, listen carefully, when you are born of the Spirit of God, a real permanent change happens in you. The laws of God are written on your heart. You are made partaker of the divine nature. You now possess as a part of your overall personality the character attributes of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That is a part of who you are after the new birth, and that is never undone as long as you live in the world, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You are alive in Jesus Christ, and the life that you have in Christ is eternal. And so you are not the same as you were before you were born of the Spirit of God. As a part of being born of the Spirit of God, as a person who's been born of the Spirit of God, God's laws have been written on your heart. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a very famous collection of commandments. In the Ten Commandments, we learn some things that God expects of human beings. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. To remember the Sabbath, to have no graven images, no gods before us. We're to worship only the true and living God. To not covet the things that our neighbor has. We're not to lust after things. There are 10 of those commandments, and they summarize and encapsulate all of the other sub-commandments that we find in the Old Testament law. When you're born of the Spirit of God, instead of merely hearing those commandments externally as they enter your ear, okay, God says it's wrong to murder, so I guess it's wrong to murder. The law is being written on your heart. In here, you know it's wrong to kill somebody. You know it's wrong to steal. You know it's wrong to lie. You know it's wrong to commit adultery. And might I just say that that is any sexuality outside of the bounds of marriage. We don't shy away from that here. We need to understand that in America today. We know in here that it's wrong, and we lament it when we find ourselves engaging in those things. Now, you might think, I've never stolen anything. I've never committed murder. Show of hands, anyone in here ever commit murder by literally killing someone? We know from the heart that it's wrong to do those things, but point in mentioning that according to Jesus and the way He defines His law, to hate someone without a cause is to murder. To think a lustful thought about another person is to commit adultery in our heart. And so we've all broken these laws. That's why when we merely think things that we shouldn't think, we feel this sting of sin in our conscience. I should not have done that. Now, as one who possesses a conscience, as I'm sure you do, it might be foreign for you to realize that some people do not operate that way. They do not feel guilty when they take a life. They do not feel guilty when they lie. They do not feel guilty when they sin with the person in a physical sense. You know what I'm talking about? They don't feel guilty. Why?
because God has not quickened them. And for many of them, I believe God has not quickened them yet, because God will save each and every one of His. He will change their heart if they belong to Him. We feel the sting of sin in our conscience, and so forgiveness stays at the forefront of our minds. The word forgive means to remit, to give up a claim to something, to pardon, and also to give up resentment. And as we think about it from our standing with God today, and also as God's children, how He deals with us and we ask for forgiveness and cleansing every single day, that last definition, to give up resentment, is going to be very important. Is my behavior such that God resents? That's a stinging thought. This morning we want to consider the most crucial context in which we find this word used, one context, as it deals with our eternal standing of God. Just to give you a few scriptures to lay some groundwork, our only hope of forgiveness before God is through His Son, Jesus Christ. There's a hymn in our hymnal that goes through the experience of that hymn writer. He was a proud person that believed he had no problems in his life. "Hail sovereign love that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man" is the first line to that particular hymn. He feels himself doing okay in the world. He thinks he's doing all right. And all of a sudden, God's grace changes him. He is changed. He sees his sin. And immediately in the hymn, the first thing that he does is he runs as quickly as he can to Mount Sinai. Now, where is Mount Sinai? Well, it's the name of a mountain over in the Middle East. And truth be told, it's probably not the real Mount Sinai from the Old Testament. There are a few different contenders through history for what Mount Sinai really is. But Mount Sinai is the mountain on which God gave Moses the law. When we feel the sting of sin in our heart, one of the first things that we instinctively do is run to the law. We run to the works of the law to justify ourselves before God. I suddenly realize that I'm a sinner. I need to run to self-righteousness. I need to try to do enough good works to remedy this and alleviate this problem. I feel the burden of guilt. And yet, as that hymn says, as the Word of God says, and as our experiences say, there is no rest at Mount Sinai. In fact, all Mount Sinai will do is condemn you. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It's our schoolmaster to teach us that there's nothing that we can do to earn our eternal salvation, but we find ourselves condemned by the law that we run to for justification. There is no hiding place in Mount Sinai. And as that hymn continues, mercy's angel's form appears and points the hymn writer to the one who can truly bring forgiveness, the one whose grace had arrested him, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Now, there's so much in Ephesians chapter 1 that we could spend weeks unpacking before you. We find that we've got blessings that are given us by the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places are given to His people in Christ. We find in verse 4 that these people in Christ were chosen by the Father before the foundation of the world, that they should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God set their destiny before the world began to be adopted as children by Christ, as we read in verse 5. This isn't because of anything they've done, but to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And then we find in verse 7 this statement on forgiveness. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Christ shed His blood, and in shedding His blood has washed you whiter than snow. Your sins had polluted you, and He has cleansed you by the shedding of His own blood. wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he has purposed in himself, that what? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, things in the earth, things not on the earth, his children in glory, his children here. There's coming a day, and this is a mystery of God from the foundation of the world. God will have all of his children gathered with him when this world is destroyed. You follow the chain of events in Ephesians 1 and you find God's purpose for you before the world began, God's purpose in saving you by his Son upon the cross. In verse 19 and chapter 2 and verse 1, we have the Holy Spirit quickening us, giving us life when we were dead in sins. We were unsaved, we hated God, we were enemies of God, and the Spirit of God has changed us, writing his laws upon our heart, giving us eternal life. And all of this works so that when this world is over, all of God's children will be gathered together with him in glory. And there is no separating us from the love of God. It doesn't matter what happens to us in this world. Persecution, pandemic, personal sins, Christ saves his people from their sins. And so as we read, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. As Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We do not go to the Father. We are not enabled to stand before him in glory because we joined the right church, because we had the right baptism, because we kept the right communion, because we said a certain prayer, because we lived a holy enough life, because we kept the Ten Commandments, or any other thing. We go to the Father through Christ. He says in John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now that takes a little bit of clarity in our day and age, because the word mansion to us means a great palace of a house. The word mansion here is actually a French word that means a room. That's why it says in my Father's house are many mansions. How would you fit a bunch of mansions in one giant house? Because the word mansion here means room. 1611, it's a French word. It means room. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? Now, I don't know about you, but if I set out to go to a place I've never gone, I need to know how to get there before I leave. This is why we have GPS. Thomas is like, Lord, I don't know where you're going, let alone the way. How am I supposed to know how to get where you're going if I don't even know where you're going? Jesus tells him, if you had known me, you should have known the Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. We went through this passage the other day. But in the midst of this conversation, Jesus tells him the way. Now, where is it that we're going? Our Father's house, in which are many mansions. How do we get there? I am the way. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Not religion, not personal righteousness, not any other thing, but Christ Jesus is the way to God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Thinking about forgiveness and the totality of it in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and my favorite verse, verse 21. You know, I have to fit this into every sermon. If I don't fit this into every sermon, I'm disappointed. I have it on a plaque on the wall in my office. For he hath made him to be sin for us. This is referring to Christ being made the sin bearer upon the cross. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ suffered on the cross for our sins. And as he suffered for our sins, we read in Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Father has laid on him, Christ, the iniquity of us all. Our iniquity was laid on him. He bore it as if it were his own. He died as if he were guilty, though he were not. And he satisfied the Father's wrath that we deserved. Understand, a single sin is all it takes to be severed from the presence of God for eternity. What do we learn in the Garden of Eden? God says, do not eat of this fruit. If you eat of it, you will die. Adam eats of it. You think, well, that's not a big deal. It's a bite. It's a bite of food. But God said not to do it. Because he did it and God said not to do it, it was sin. Sin entered into the world and death by sin, according to Romans 5. Adam and all of his posterity was plunged into sin. And the wages of sin is death. One transgression is all it takes. Is that all you have? No. I would be willing to bet that you and I have all committed multiple sins even today. Have you thought an angry thought? Were you impatient with someone? Are you parents that got kids ready? That's probably true for you. We sin. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners, because of the transgression of Adam, the original sin. And yet, the Father laid the iniquity of all of the sheep of God upon Christ Jesus. And upon the cross, when he died for us, he suffered death for us under the wrath of God, as if he had committed our sins, though he had not committed a single sin, and gave us his righteousness. You might wonder, how do we know if God the Father accepted that offering? He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. You look at the empty tomb in Jerusalem and you can understand that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken away your sins. Christ arose again, and because of that, we know that our sins have been taken away from us. Our iniquities were laid on him. All we like sheep have gone astray, and he hath laid on him the iniquity of us all.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.